And for praying. Always appreciate your participation. Well,
traumatized by the lawlessness that they see in the streets, and rightfully so. I was sharing with someone the other day, just a horrific scene that happened about a year ago. A woman, a tourist, was getting out of the taxi, and a homeless guy came up and took a machete and tried to lop off her head. She took 125 stitches to close up the wound on the back of her head. A tourist just this past week over by Waterfront Station in Vancouver was attacked by a stranger, brutally knocked to the ground and kicked repeatedly. Crazy stuff that happens. Our own first responders, they won't go down to Pandora Street here in Victoria because one of them was stabbed by a homeless person. The situation is out of hand with drug overdoses, mental health issues, addictions, lawlessness, and there really is no real teeth to the law. People aren't afraid. That's why you have the flash mobs that'll, 15, 20 people just break into a store all at one time and they'll steal everything that's there. They're not really worried that there's any serious repercussions to those kinds of actions. We know that there is a righteous judge and that there is a day of reckoning that is coming. I was surprised. I was talking to a woman, a Christian woman. Her and her husband have been in ministry for years. And she was feeling no measure of, disillusionment that
ministries where they have been involved with great levels of spiritual integrity have been routed by the enemy, and those churches being led by false teachers are prospering. And she says, where's the justice in that? And you see it around, and I'm going to talk about that because it says it here in Scripture that the false teachers will appear to be more and more successful as the day of Christ returns. Why is that? Well, the 1 Timothy 4 says that people gather to themselves preachers and teachers who appeal to their own epithumia. That's a Greek word for lust. So people aren't into truth. They're into what pleases their selfish appetite. But I was surprised, this Christian woman, she says, oh, it's going to get a lot worse. Lawlessness is going to get a lot worse. I said, yes, it is. It's going to get worse in our time, but it's going to get worse when the Holy Spirit is removed, who is present in the lives of believers, and I'll talk about this in just a minute. Then literally all hell is going to break loose when the Holy Spirit, who is, you know, the Bible says we're salt and light. Salt preserves, light exposes the darkness. So when the Holy Spirit is removed effectively, it's just an unleashing of lawlessness on the face of the earth. But I was surprised. It's amazing, believers, so many believers are not well informed on these eschatological events, on the rapture of the church, and then the seven-year tribulation, and the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. So many believers have no understanding or concept of this. When it comes to the rapture, it's a signless event, and we know that it could happen at any moment. It could happen today. But the skeptics, even in 1 Peter, says, you've been saying that Jesus come back for a long time. Like, where is he? And people can be very cynical about the claim that Christ is coming back anytime. Well, I want to just talk about lawlessness today. And lawlessness, first point, lawlessness is on the rise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil people and imposters will flourish. Evil people and imposters, and it's talking about false teachers. They're going to flourish. They're going to thrive. That's why you see, Christian ministries that were once solid on God's word, they talked about the importance of repentance, about the nature of sin, the atoning work of Christ, and that was front and center. And now all of a sudden, it's good works. It's a man-centered gospel. God wants to bless you, wants to prosper you. God loves you. And that's true, but partly true. It's not the gospel, right? It's not the gospel in its entirety. No mention of the cross, no mention of sin, no mention of repentance. Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. You know, if you're being accused, you know you're being accused. And if you're being tempted, you know you're being tempted. But if you're being deceived, do you know you're being deceived? It wouldn't be deception, would it, if you were deceived? And if you knew you were being deceived. But that's what it says is going to happen. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it says, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus and how we will be gathered to meet him. There's the reference of the rapture. Last week and the week before, we talked more specifically about the rapture of the church. Hapazo is the Greek word, means to be caught up, seized, suddenly taken into the air to meet the Lord in the air. In the rapture, you have a movement from earth to heaven. In the second coming of Christ, you have a movement from heaven to earth. That's the contrast. And here in 2 Thessalonians 2, he refers to the rapture. And what's happened to the church at Thessalonica is they had received some false letters, some misleading letters and teaching from false teachers who were saying, look, the rapture isn't happening, and this is the day of the Lord. They were suffering, they were being persecuted, and they were so disheartened because they were looking forward to the rapture of the church. Paul had taught them, look in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, behold, I'm going to prepare a place. I'll come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians 15, you'll be transformed, changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, It talks specifically about the rapture of the church, being caught up into the air to be with the Lord. It could happen at any moment. There was the movie Left Behind. You may have seen that, starring Nicolas Cage. And it gives you kind of a theoretical of idea of what happens when millions of people who know and love Christ are suddenly taken up into the clouds. You know, if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it was a post-resurrection appearance of Christ in Galilee, and he was taken up into the air, and they watched him. The disciples watched him go. These trembling, fearful disciples, with the resurrection of Christ, were transformed into mighty warriors for the gospel, willing to give their lives, and they did. But they watched him go into heaven. And the angel said, hey, why are you looking up? Christ is going to return in the same manner as you saw him go. And he comes back in the clouds and will be caught up into the clouds to be with him. So here the church is in a panic because they think they've missed the rapture. They think that they're experiencing the day of the Lord. And he's clarifying to them, no, you're confused. This is falsehood. The tribulation period and the day of the Lord cannot occur until the man of lawlessness comes on the stage. When he appears, you'll know. And that isn't happening, and it won't happen to you, because God has not appointed you to wrath, but to salvation. So he said, let me clear some things up here, and how we will be gathered to meet him in the air. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have spiritual wisdom, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, meaning specifically me. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God. The Greek word there is a word for apostasy. It's an apostasy of the worst kind. When the man of lawlessness appears on the scene, he seems very favorable towards God and Christ and religion in general. For the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he curries the favor of religious people. And he appears to be empathetic with the religious cause. But at the midpoint of the 7 years tribulation, 3.5 years in, he commits something that Daniel 7, Daniel 9 talks about, and in Revelation you see it. It's called the abomination of desolation. Now that's a 12-cylinder word. Like, what does that mean? It means that the Antichrist has been encouraging religion. It's a bad word. The religion, religious entity is an ecumenical movement, and it's called the Hour of Babylon, and you'll see that reflected in the book of Revelation. It's a coming together of a hodgepodge of religions, and everybody has found a way to coexist under the encouragement of the man of lawlessness, better known as the Antichrist, and his false prophet. Everything is going along hunky-dory till 3.5 years in, and then what he does is he sacrifices a pig on the altar, and he sets himself up as God, and he destroys the whole religious system of Babylon, as it's referred to in Revelation, and he demands that he receive worship. And he's very persuasive, very charismatic. He conducts himself with false supernatural powers and miracles, and he carries a great deal of influence in the world scheme of things. So he says, don't believe them, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now he's not going to be revealed until that point. There'll be some good indicators, because the Old Testament talks about this Antichrist, and I'll refer to this in Scripture. The Antichrist comes from the ancient Roman province, that ancient region that Rome once controlled. And he's going to be a man who rises up. He is a man, and he rises up and gains prominence by being an elder statesman and actually negotiates a peace in the Middle East with Israel when all the enemies are ready to take Israel apart piece by piece. The Antichrist makes his presence known by saying, hey guys, come on, chill. Let's be calm about this thing. Let's not go off with all guns locked and loaded. Let's talk. And he brings a pseudo-peace that lasts for the 3.5 years and the temple is reconstructed. He desecrates the temple, as I said, at the midpoint. And it says here, the man of lawlessness is revealed at that midpoint, the one who brings destruction. Verse 7 says, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until, get this, the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Who's holding back the full force of evil? It's God Himself. It's His Holy Spirit. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the presence of the church at this time, where salt and light, Christ said, at least we're supposed to be. And salt is a preservative, and light exposes darkness. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Take the church out of the way. Remove the restraint of the Holy Spirit, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, to give you an idea of what kind of person, because when you talk about the Antichrist, it seems very abstract and difficult to understand. But here's an example of the spirit of Antichrist that was work in a man, a historical figure that you know well. His name happened to be Adolf Hitler. And he was a man possessed by demonic powers. And let me read from some eyewitness accounts of people that worked with Hitler, stood with Hitler, was with Hitler to his even final days. One eyewitness said, he wakes up in the night screaming and in convulsions. He calls for help and appears to be half paralyzed. He is seized with a panic that makes him tremble until the bed shakes. He utters confused and unintelligible sounds, gasping as if on the point of suffocation. Hitler was in his room swaying, saying, "It's he, it's he, it's he! He's come for me," he groaned. His lips were white and he was sweating profusely. Suddenly he uttered meaningless figures, then words and scraps of sentences. It was terrifying. Suddenly he screamed, "There, there, over there in the corner. He's here." All the while stamping his feet and screaming. Quoting Hitler, this eyewitness said, "There is another species of humanity which doesn't deserve the name humanity, left as a relic of some baser form of life, created along with the hideous crawling creatures like gypsies, Negroes, and Jews. They are as far removed from us as animals are from humans. I do not mean I look on Jews as animals. Oh no, they are much further removed from animals than we are. They are creatures outside nature." See the demonic and how he was filled with racist attitudes to the point that he took 6 million Jewish lives. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is always denigrating and attacking others. The spirit of Christ unifies and brings all people together. And then a marvelous picture, you know, just imagine what that marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to have people from every tongue and nation and tribe, the scripture says. And we're all going to be worshiping the Lord together. And the common theme will be a theme of thanksgiving and praise for God's marvelous plan of redemption through the Son. That gives you a more concrete idea of what the spirit of Antichrist will be like. Initially, the Antichrist will come, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, will come and he will be silver-tongued, he'll be an elder statesman, he'll embrace people, people will embrace him, and he's setting the stage where everyone is going to worship him. And if they don't receive the mark of the beast, the 666, they will not be able to buy or sell or carry on any kind of trade or commerce. But that's the spirit of Antichrist. That gives you a clear indication of someone who is demon-possessed. The spirit of Antichrist was at work in Hitler. We're not talking about some abstract idea. And Hitler was a model of that kind of person. That makes it a little more real, more closer to home. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "This man will come to do the work of Satan." And there's a contrast, a juxtaposition. Here you have Christ, who came to do the work of God the Father, and in the same way, you have this man who will come to do the work of Satan, and he is called the Antichrist. You have the Christ, you have the Antichrist. So that's the rise of lawlessness. Number two, the man of lawlessness makes his appearance. Where do we first meet this individual in Scripture? Go back to the Old Testament, and if you want to write these references down, you can. In Ezekiel 38, 39, chapter 39, it says, he is Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And Rosh is another term for that kind of morphologically morphed for Russia. But that area, all of the historical regions that Rome once controlled at the height of their empirical power. In Daniel 7 and 8, he's called the little horn. In Daniel 9, he is the prince who is to come. In Daniel 11, he's the king who does as he pleases. In Zechariah 11, the foolish, worthless shepherd is his name. And in Revelation, he's called the beast, or the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 says this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Many Antichrists. Because it's one spirit, satanic spirit, that infects so many other, particularly preachers and teachers, who are espousing false doctrines, teaching lies, the doctrines of demons, the Bible calls it. And so that spirit of Antichrist is at work. So many different places, so many different ways. The Antichrist will come on the world scene at the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the tribulation period. As I said, he'll be already working during the first 3.5 years. But at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, he's revealed. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 9, there will be the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, and Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Incidentally, there's no one in the lake of fire right now. You say, well, what about all the unredeemed? Where did Hitler go? There must be a special place for him. There is. And if you want to look at Luke 16, you can check that out later. But that's the parable that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a window into the eternal hereafter. And someone asked me this week about where do unbelievers go. Well, they go to this place. It was called Hades or Sheol. It's kind of a temporary stopping off place. But Jesus speaks of it as this spiritual sphere in which it's separated by a great chasm. On one side you have the unregenerate, the lost. On the other side you have those who have been redeemed by the mercy and the grace of God. And you see the poor man gathered together with Abraham, the bosom Abraham. He's the father of the righteous, and so on. And the rich man was in torment. But after the Battle of Armageddon, after the 1,000-year reign, there comes the great white throne judgment. And everyone will stand before the throne of God. Everyone will stand. And the one question is going to be asked, what good thing did you do? That's not it. By works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The one question is going to be asked at the great white throne judgment is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And it's interesting because there's a lot of religious people that aren't going to make the grade because they were counting on their religion, they were counting on their good works, rather than resting on the mercy and grace of Christ that we just celebrated. That's the sole reason that any of us will be in it. There are no good people in heaven. None. Just forgiven people. That's it. Forgiven people. Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he it is that will enter. Many will say on that day, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? They were preaching. These are the false preachers I was telling you about. And Lord, we were casting out demons in your name. And Lord, we were performing miracles in your name. Doesn't that count for anything, Jesus? And Jesus turns to them, it says in that text, and I will turn to them and I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. You had religion, but you didn't have me. So he's known by these titles. Mark 13:33 says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know what time or the hour of the day of Christ's return." This day, the day of the Lord, starts after the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with these words. This day starts after the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you on this topic, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us." Not to pour out his anger on us. You see, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? But that persecution is coming from three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the suffering that occurs in the tribulation comes from God. It's the outpouring of his wrath. It's his judgment on the face of an unrepentant planet. "Then together with them, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with those words. And down here it says, "Christ died for us, whether we're dead or alive. When he returns, we can live with him forever." So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're doing. Now, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period of time. Rather, it's an extended period of time. As I mentioned, that includes the seven-year tribulation. Now, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Why? Because he will oppose in every way the biblical God and his rule and his law. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10 says, "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them." Boy, that's a clear picture, isn't it? Daniel 7, verses 11 and 25 speaks to this man as a boastful king. We've seen some boastful politicians through the years, haven't we? This is a boastful king who'll try to change the set times and laws. He will come offering a false peace to the world and will, with his charismatic personality, incredible promises, breathtaking miracles, unite all nations politically, economically, religiously under his leadership. Daniel 9:27 says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant for 1 week or 7 days." The 7 days here means literally 1 year or 7 years. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate." I'm going to move quickly here just to wrap up. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God." Mark 13:14, "So when you see the abomination of desolation," this is Christ's words, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Satan works through the Antichrist. The Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Why? Because to act as God is the ultimate rejection of God's divine rule and laws. Point number three, the man of lawlessness is defeated. This is the happy ending that we're looking for. Don't you hate it when you go to a movie and you pay good money and you're just hoping that the hero of the show, the major character is somehow, with all the trouble and trials of major character, that somehow they get to the end and it's going to be a happy ending. And then the hero gets wasted or gets taken out somehow, and you go, "Oh man, I could have stayed home and been depressed. I didn't have to come to a movie and get depressed." There's a happy ending. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to the church in Thessalonica. Don't get distressed. There's a happy ending coming. The Antichrist will cause an upheaval in his worldwide kingdom and forces from the east will gather to fight against him, but instead of fighting each other, the forces of the world unite to fight the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who comes to put down the battle, the man of lawlessness, and that battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. He just, the breath of his mouth, destroyed all the forces. And we are there with him. And we're not dressed in battle fatigues. We're dressed in white linen. You don't want to do battle in white linen. But we're dressed in white linen. We're there simply to observe. And it's the breath of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Revelation 19:13, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Jesus Christ is victorious. And he sets up his 1,000-year reign, and what a time that will be. You know, right now, we need to be preparing for that. So, you know, we need to be encouraged in our service. You know, it may feel like, hey, what we're doing isn't really all that important. Are we really making a difference in the world? I mean, this is a wonderful church. We're not big in number, but the impact that we've had in our community, the way we've helped so many folks and sponsored missionaries and our local food bank. And I mean, there's been so many things that this little church, God has used. We make a big difference. But sometimes we get weary in well-doing, right? The Bible says don't be weary in well-doing. It'll be faithful. We need to be encouraged because what we're doing right now counts for eternity. And there's rewards in eternity. Not because of we're not earning heaven. That only comes through Christ. But for faithfulness, the Lord recognizes your service. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we're preparing for that 1,000-year reign of Christ and beyond into eternity. So we're growing ourselves as best we can in this present disposition, or dispensation, rather, to be the best that we can be when we come to that 1,000-year reign. So I want to ask you this morning, has lawlessness been defeated in your heart? Right? Has lawlessness been defeated? The scripture says that when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. All things have become new. Does that mean we stop sinning? No, Romans 6, 7, 8 addresses that issue quite clearly. James says we all stumble in many ways. But are we honest about our sin? And are we sincere about repenting? And it isn't the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life. Are you growing in Christ-likeness day by day? We should be, if we're genuine. Like James said, faith without works is dead. We should be growing in our obedience to the Lord. 1 John 4:3 says this, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Right. Every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is the spirit of Antichrist. But on the bright side, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time of worship through the table, through the body, through the blood, through your word, you being the living word. We are grateful people all because of your loving kindness, your mercy, nothing that we earned, and we're grateful. We say thank you today. In the power of your spirit, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.